Break, and now we're back on part two, and we just pray that this is opening up our understanding to the scripture. How many want to learn more about what God's word says and what it's describing for us to give us the insight necessary to go forward and do what God wants us to do? He's good to us. And so we've looked at some verses. I'm going to read again the first five verses. So if you have your Bibles, go to Revelations chapter 14. I'm going to read the first five verses. I think we went over the first verse pretty extensive. And we'll try to move forward and find a spot where we could stop for tonight and be ready to go for next Thursday. But look at Revelations 14. Verse number one. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chastened. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. So we read those verses just to get us started. And I looked at verse number one, and we went through this pretty extensive dealing with the Lamb, the mentioning of the Lamb. We looked at Mount Zion, and we're dealing with the 144,000, covering some of those things. We'll cover that more as we go. But we'll look at verse number 2 of the 14th, and it's, I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder, and the voice I heard was like the sound of harpers playing on their harps. The voice was not only loud, but melodious. And so this was a harmony, there was a melody, there was something that was unique about it. And that's, it talks about a song that they could only sing. And so I wanted to point that out to you in that verse so you'll understand that. In the verse 3, it says the Lamb and the 144,000 sang the song because of the new occasion. There's something happened. There's something new going on. A day of great rejoicing, for the prophecy will be finally fulfilled. And this is what there's a day that's coming, and we understand it through prophecy. That day hasn't come yet, but it will come. And he's seeing that day come. So he's seeing this. He's seeing it in the future, that it'll take place. And he says what they're doing is they're singing. They're in harmony. They're all together. They're excited because of this brand new day that has come. And so I wanted to point that out to you so you you'll kind of see the scene that he's seeing. The scene is reminiscent of the first time David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel 6, 12 through 19, when David went and got the Ark, there was a scene that was set. There was not, they didn't bring it in the night. They brought it in, and there was people on both sides of the road. There was a noise going on. He had singers. He had dancers. He had people who were making sacrifice. They were killing lambs and the whole route. It was like a blood trail the whole way. They were covering everything they could because they wanted to make sure that they didn't offend Yahweh. They would not offend him because previously, before that, David said, "We'll go get it in a new cart." And maybe you've read that. He got a new cart and he went over there and he loaded up the ark and didn't have the Levites with him. And a man's life was cost a man his life because of him doing something that was, in today's way of looking at it, is praiseworthy. And I'm telling you that is something that we have to make sure that we are correcting. There's a lot of praiseworthy things, but they're done wrong. And we say, well, you know, God ought to just accept that. Well, who wants to go before God and tell God what God's supposed to do? If God gave a command and he's God, he's Almighty Yahweh, shouldn't we obey him, not him obey us? Shouldn't God tell us what to do and not us tell God what to do? Well, God, the way I see it, this is how we're going to do this. Well, that's what David did. But it cost somebody their life because he didn't do it right. So what did he do? He said, not this time, we make sure. So what, he got the Levites because they were commanded to be the ones to bear the ark. And he got this whole parade going. I mean, and they made praise to God. So it's reminiscent of the time. And so I want you to kind of keep that in mind. 144,000 all singing. Can you imagine that? Let me ask you a question. How many here has ever seen and witnessed it? I witnessed it and heard with your own ears. 144,000 men singing in perfect harmony all at the same time. Anybody ever seen that? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's coming. How many has ever seen a few people sing in harmony? Let me ask you this. How many have ever heard five people singing in harmony and it did something for you? Boy, I feel that. I sense that. Can you imagine 144,000? I wonder what that would sound like. 144,000. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. How many's ever watched college football? You know that some of those stadiums hold 100,000 people? You ever been to a stadium? I've been to a stadium with 100,000 in it. Imagine 144,000. We add 44 more thousand. And everybody quits doing what they want. And they start singing praise to Yahweh. Do you think that would be something that'll get people's attention? That's what we're talking about. He sees this scene. It's absolutely incredible. And so we have to keep that in mind. And he rejoiced, dancing, praising Yahweh. Hence began the most wonderful time for Israel and Yahweh. And this is what happened when you start doing that. And I think that's something that we ought to keep in mind. The prophet spoke of this future great day. Look at Isaiah 51. We'll do some reading like we did last week. I want you to get familiar with your Bible. You remember I talked to you last week about our electronics. Our electronics are nice, but sometimes you're going to have to get familiar with your Bible where you're flipping pages. And don't be afraid to go back to that, because when the stuff goes out, we want to make sure we can navigate through our Bible still. So you can do both. You can do both of them, but have it with you so you get familiar with it. Know where Isaiah's at in your Bible. And you think that doesn't mean a lot, but it does. It means a lot for you to look at it. Isaiah 51, this is the prophet spoke of this future great day. I want to look at that. How many of you know the Old Testament is very helpful with understanding the New Testament? Very helpful. And it's important that we go back and review these texts. Verse number 1 says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, you seek in Yahweh. Look to the rock from which you were hewed, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste place and her wilderness. He will make the Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sounds of melody." I mean, thank God for the sounds of melody. I want you to get that picture. Get that in your head. 144,000 singing praise to Yahweh. Singing together. "Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nations, for a law will go forth from me. I will set my justice for a light of the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arm will judge the people. The coastlands will wait for me, and for my arm they will wait expectantly. Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever." How long is Yahweh's salvation? Forever. Thank God for that. "My righteousness will not wane." Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their reviling. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever. How long will the righteousness of God be for? Forever. And my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the day of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, whose pieces the dragon, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, waters of the great depth, who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to where? Zion. Remember that. That's where it's going to all happen, in Zion. And so, well, if we're expecting the return of the Lord, and if somebody says, "Well, Jesus is here, he returned, and he returned to New York," are you going to believe that? Well, I sure hope you don't, because he ain't going to New York. I mean, understand that. So if somebody says on the news, say, "Well, look, we know the Messiah returned. He wind up, he's over there in Egypt." Are you going to believe that? Well, no, he ain't going to Egypt. What if somebody says the Messiah's returned and something miraculous happened, the Mount of Olives is split, there's a great valley between the two, and he's on Mount Zion? I'd be paying attention to that. And I'd get my Bible out and I'd start checking that out. because we know that that's what's going to happen. And folks ought to be, we ought to be aware of that. We shouldn't be going to church not aware of those things. That's our future. But nobody's preaching the kingdom anymore. We're not looking at revelations, and we ought to be doing that. More folks are more caught up in all sorts of things. I was thinking about that today and just going over some more in my study. And last night I was contemplating, just thinking about it and going off saying, you know, how amazing it would be if all that stuff would just be squashed away and we quit doing that. And I said, well, what I want to do, I'm going to flip through some channels here. And I was sitting at the office there going through, and I was going through all the religious channels, and it's the same stuff over and over and over again. I think they're on the $42 blessing right now. That's not scriptural. But it's all over. What about telling somebody the Messiah's coming? What about preaching the gospel? Telling them that the righteousness is forever. Let them get some. Why we want to hope in something that's going to be, it's going to be gone. Let's just say, okay, you win it big and we just give you all the money in the world. You still lose unless you know that Messiah is coming. How many understand that? So that's not going to be, you might have some fun days with all the money in the world, and you better buy what you want and go where you want and have a good time, but it's not forever. I want to talk about stuff that's forever. His righteousness is forever, and that's incredible, and that's what we ought to be, that's the message we should be talking about. How many see that in the scripture? There it is. And so these are important things that we have to continue to look at. What verse I was on? So the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Let me tell you. When that 144,000 starts singing a melody in harmony, stuff just goes away. It's a peace and all of that stuff. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? What happens to man? Dies. But he said, I comfort you. And of the Son of Man, who is made like grass, that you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens. How many are you getting this? We're talking about our Maker. He stretched out the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor, as he makes ready to destroy. But where is the fury of the oppressor? The exile will soon be set forth and will not die in the dungeon, nor will his bread be lacking. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea, and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my word in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand to establish the heavens, to found the earth, and to say to Zion, you are my people. Rouse yourself, rouse yourself. Arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger. The chalice of reeling you have drained to the dregs. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne, nor is there one to take her by the hand among all the sons she has reared. These two things have befallen you who will mourn for you. The devastation and destruction, famine and sore, how shall I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie helpless in the head of every street, like an antelope in a net, full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord, even your God, who contends for his people, behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling and the chalice of my anger, and will never drink it again. I will put into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, lie down, and we may walk over you. You have even made your back like the ground and like the streets for those who walk over it. And you can go on. There's so many. Chapter 52, starting with verse 7. How lovely is the mountains, the feet of who brings good news, who announces peace, brings good news, happiness, who announces salvation. Says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen, lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together. You waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Do you see that? All these things, and it just goes on. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her purity. Purify yourselves, for you carry the vessel of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as a fugitive. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. How many thank God for that? Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished for you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man. How many know what part we're on there? And his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. So these are amazing, absolutely incredible prophetic utterances for you and I to go over. Jeremiah 31, Zephaniah 3, Zechariah 2, all of these, hopefully you got all of these down. We won't be able to read them all tonight, but I encourage you to go read all of those. The 144,000 were purchased from the earth. The King James has it redeemed. If you're looking at the King James, it uses that, redeemed instead of purchased. From the earth is explained in the next verse, as from among men. The day this will happen, there will be only 144,000 Israelites redeemed. Remember, these are biological descendants from Abraham. Biological, not those Gentiles, like Gentiles who've been brought into this covenant. These are biological descendants. So there'll be Israelites redeemed, those who hold the credentials described here. And these are important. That's important for us to understand that that's what the 144, because some people teach something different than that. And I think the scripture's clear, showing us that He's given his people and redeemed his people, and he's kept a possession for himself. And that's something that God has the rights to do, amen? Because he's God. Now look at chapter, again, back to 14, look at verse 4. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women. I mean, you see that, for they have kept themselves chaste. Not defiled with women, kept themselves chaste. The meaning can be twofold. And I'll let you look at that and you can go back and study it out for yourself. During a time of gross immorality, when the beast is reigning, the beast is reigning, these men do not follow what the world is doing in the wicked sexual immorality. They don't follow it. So during that reign, the 144,000, they're not going to get involved in that immorality that's happening at that time. They're going to keep themselves from it. The second possibility was they kept themselves completely free from intercourse with the pagan world system. The pagan world system. They lived up to what is implied in their betrothal to Christ. And this is important. The virginity is ascribed to the people of God, and it's talked about that in the Old Testament, 2 Kings. You can look at that on your own time, 19, verse 21. 18:13 and Lamentations 2:1. So you can take some time to look at that. I figured we'd put that in there for you to just take a look at it. Unfaithfulness to God is likened to improper sexual relationship in Ezekiel 16 and Hosea 5:4. If you have some time to read the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, I encourage you to do so, because if you're not going to be faithful to God, it's no different than an improper sexual relationship. So that's, let me ask you, who in here would think it would be okay for me to have an improper sexual relationship with another woman in my position and being married to Charlotte? I mean, right? Nobody would have to debate that. Everybody would say, well, absolutely not. Then why do people do that against God? Why are there so many improper relationships when we're betrothed to God? We're married to God. And so many people don't have a problem with that. We can be all for God on Sunday, but during the week, if we want to do whatever we want, we're okay with that. And God's supposed to understand. It's just part of life, you know. You can't just be in church 24 hours a day. It's not about being in the church. It's about being committed to this relationship. You're committed to, so if I go on a trip somewhere and I'm not with my wife, I'm on a trip. Say I go on a hunting trip somewhere. What does that mean? Okay, now because I'm not with her in her presence, then I have more freedom. Would it be okay for me to just have a sexual relationship with somebody else because I'm on a trip, we're not together? Anybody here, I mean, talk to me. Do you think that would be okay, proper for me? Absolutely not. Then why do we do it with God? Why do we come to church and we behave a certain way, and when we're in the company of other people who can testify of our behavior, we behave a certain way, but if we're doing something by ourselves, then we're okay with launching out a little bit. It's no different. And we have to understand that it's no different. And that's what the children of Israel were doing. They were no different. They were supposed to keep themselves for God. Remember we talked about it? What did he say? He said, listen, I come by and I saw you and I looked you in your blood. And he said, I want you to know that you got put there. You were thrown away. But I said, live. Live. And then you grew up. You grew up beautiful. You grew up fair. You grew up ready to take. Anybody could have come and took you and married you. But what I did, I put my skirt over you. That's what God said. I covered you with my skirt. What does it mean to be covered with the skirt? Remember Boaz and Ruth. So Ruth, Naomi says, look, you need to go to the nearest kinsman. So she goes into the dressing floor, and Boaz there, she lays beside Boaz. So what does Boaz do? Covers her with his skirt. What does that mean? I promise you, you're going to be my wife. She was all excited. She went back and told her mother-in-law, he covered me. But he said, well, but there were some things he had to do. He had to go and check. There was a nearest, there's one kinsman nearer to me. There's one nearer. And he said, what are you going to do? And then there was the exchange of the shoes, guaranteeing that everybody knew, the elders were there. This was, everything's legitimate. I'm taking Naomi and all the possessions of her husband. I'm taking it all, and I'm taking their, listen, not only their debt. Because they weren't going, doing so well. The daddy's dead. The sons are dead. They got bills to pay. What did Boaz sign? I'm taking their debt. To me, that sounds like Christ. He said, there's a nearest kinsman, but let's see if he's going to do the job. That was Adam. Did Adam do the job? No. He caused it to be more problems. He wound up dead. But then there was another kinsman who was named Jesus. He said, I'll take their debt. Does that help you any? Go and study it out. It's absolutely the same. He said, I'll take it. Let it be known I'm cutting a covenant with my people. And that's what God did for us. So listen, it's no different. So the next time the enemy comes to try to sway you, you say, hold up. I'm in a committed relationship here. It's a committed relationship. It's not going to happen here. And let me tell you, the enemy's going to try. And where there's ability for the enemy to come in and do that, he will. No different than any other relationship. If you listen, if I'm open to having a relationship outside of my covenant relationship with my wife, if I'm open to it, eventually that's going to happen. But we got to be willing to open up our mind to the scripture and say, Lord, I don't ever want that to happen. How am I going to prevent that? Well, the way you do it is you got to have your covenant relationship with God sound. Then everything will follow suit after that. It's going to submit to it. It has to. You can't. Listen, before you had a broken relationship with your wife, your relationship with God had been broken before that. Because when it's not, the other part's impossible. That's why you can get secured in God. You get it in God, the rest is impossible. The devil can do all he wants. What was the reason Jesus was able to overcome Satan after fasting all them days, being hungry? And how did he have that power to overcome? He had a sound relationship with the Father. So nothing that the devil could offer him could compare to what God had already promised him. Not one thing could compare. So he knew what the promises were. And that's what he's saying here in these prophecies. They know, I'm telling them time and time again. I'm telling Israel, this is what you get. This is what you get. Let me tell you what we lack in our society today. We're not telling the church doesn't know what the promises are. So what we're trying to do is no different than an infomercial. That's what we do. It's no different than the infomercial. If I can sell you on something today, then I'm good with that because you bought into it. I don't know what it's going to do for you tomorrow, but I ain't interested in you tomorrow. I'm interested in you buying today. It's an infomercial ministry, and we can't do that. We're talking about people's future in their life. We've got to tell them about the promises of God, their yay and amen, your future, your hope. That we're having the Messiah is going to return. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We got to get people excited about that. Amen? So remember, unfaithfulness to God is likened to an improper sexual relationship. And I encourage you to go read that Ezekiel 16, Hosea 5, 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2, this is what he says. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betroth you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Wow. Is that incredible or what? How many want to be presented as a pure virgin to Christ? And this is important. So we have the promises, we got the guarantee, we have the earnestness of the Spirit, everything's put in place, and we just got to make sure we're staying sensitive to the things of God. Revelations 21:9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. We're going to get on that. It's very interesting when we get there, but I wanted to point that out to you. We many months away from that, but we're going to get there. These follow the Lamb. Remember that? They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. He goes, and what does it imply? The future, not their past. It implies the future, not their past. Because when the past, what do we see Israel doing? Following pagan gods and not the Lamb. But he's not talking about their past, their future. We are not talking about Christians made up of Gentiles, Jews, and Jews who believed before the end of the age, but those of Israel who do not believe until the very end. The very end. But right now, it is not the topic of this vision. And we're going to go through that, and you'll see that, right? And later on, you'll get that understanding of what this is saying. So we have 144,000 who don't believe, but right up until the end, it becomes clear to them. And they start seeing all the stuff the beast sets up and all this stuff, and they go, this ain't right. And they keep themselves from participating in that, and then that whole connection with the Lamb. What do? They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Can you imagine Jesus, the King, wherever he stepped, 144,000 stepping with him? It's absolutely amazing. You know, so think about it like this. What you call the guy that's the conductor? When Jesus goes, 144,000. Ah. It's going to be incredible, right? Well, I tell you, we ought to be excited about that. Listen, how many want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes? That's exciting. And so we have this scene here in this particular vision. Israel, the believing biological descendants of Abraham, remain as God's first fruit. So we got to understand that. His first fruit, the children that he picked, I saw you, I said live, that's all tied into that. Now we get that. Don't say, we're not out of this picture. We get it. But what we're talking about and been dealing with is the 144,000. Look at James 1. Book of James, chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. It says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from who? The Father. How many see that? Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruit among his creatures. Be a kind of first fruit among his creatures. So we see that in the text also. I want you to go to Romans 11. Romans 11. Now, as we pointed out some other verses last week, these are going to be some that will be pointed out for us today. And I want you to keep this in mind. Israel is not cast away. Israel is not cast away. Verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite. How many see that? I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Do you see that? Now Paul's making mention that he's what? What is Paul? He's an Israelite. Of what descendant? He's from Abraham of the tribe of what? Benjamin. So he's given a clear description. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pled with God against Israel, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Can Yahweh keep people? He said, Elijah, listen to me. Now, Elijah didn't have no idea about this. All he saw was the bad. All he saw was the people who went against God. He said, God, because he didn't see him. He said, I am the only one left. It's just me. And God said, you have no idea. I kept 7,000 people who not bowed their knee to Baal. I think that's significant. I want to ask you this. If God keeps 7,000 for Elijah, you think he ain't going to keep 144,000 for his son, the Messiah? Does that make more sense now? He said, I have 7,000 having bowed their knee. 144,000 have not defiled themselves with women. That's what he said. It's absolutely incredible to me. When we look at the scripture, it's so clear. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it. The rest were hardened, just as is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become the snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentile to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, and as much then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Does I get that? We have to make sure we're clear on that. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. We really do. We just kind of lose sight. You know, the branch is looking down and says, yeah, you better ought to be thankful I'm a branch to the root. The root says, really? If I let go of this ground, you'll see how good your branch is. Don't make me let go of the ground. But sometimes we lose sight of that, really do. We get it all turned around, and it's just our thoughts are It just, they run away, and we have that same concept brought into our own relationships. People don't understand how, we don't understand how we arrive and get where we are. We say, well, and people lose sight of that. They can have somebody, if it wouldn't have been for that somebody in their life to help them when they were down, to get them where they are now, and then they fail to go back and recognize that is absolutely crazy. And that's what people do all the time. They forget that that was somebody who put their hands, locked them in, and you put your foot in it, and they helped lift you up. And when you got there, that person went down, you go, can't help you. We got to be careful that we don't get caught up in that. And that's exactly what happened here. And he's telling them, don't get caught up in that. Be careful that you don't let that happen. He says, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branch, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell. Severity, but to you, God's kinsmen, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature unto a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Wow. Sometimes we'll write folks off right away. I mean, thank God he's not like that. God ain't writing folks off. We say, well, if it be me. Sometimes we feel that way. I wouldn't, but you have to understand the mercy and grace of God that he had on us. Number one, we weren't by nature a part of this whole thing, but we were grafted in. Should not God be able to graft in the one who's by nature a part of it, even though they fell off? I'm sure of that. Absolutely. Why would I be offended at that? Well, you know, I've been faithful, me. I've been here. I ain't quit like them. And we get all worked up about that. Listen, we better be thankful that God's still keeping us. It's those very things that will cause us to hurt our relationships, and we don't want that. Amen? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a portion of hardness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Wow. That's exciting to me. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Do you see that? Irrevocable. Did God call them? Yeah, they were in their blood. What did he say? Live. Are they going to live? You better believe they are. Even though by choice, they have removed themselves, God, at his own, he could do it in his time, in his will, his authority, he can call them back and put them right back in place. Can he not? Would that be all right? Would it be all right if God just saves a whole bunch of people? You ever see our society, how it goes? You know, sometimes we pretty happy about people who's acted up, getting them what they got coming to them. You know, we like that. It's true, you know, man, they deserved that. That was coming to them, the way they've been behaving. And we have to, that's not our position. Really, it's not. It's not our position. It'd be best to not even comment on it. Sometimes we just got to step away and say, hey, it ain't my position. I don't have no, God's amazing, absolutely amazing, and grace is absolutely amazing. And so that we have to leave that in the hands of God. Amen? So we see that happening from time to time as we read these scripture, and I think it's helpful for us to take some time to look at it so it'll bring encouragement to us. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. Did everybody get that? All right? The ones who he picked, that he said live, they went against God. All right? So what he done? He cut them off. What did he do? He said, I'm gonna get the Gentiles. I didn't even pick them. What is God doing to get the Gentiles? Does any of the Gentiles deserve God anyway to begin with? No. They're pagans. Don't deserve it. That's who we are. He said, but I'm going to love them, and I'm going to bring the fullness of the Gentile in. To do what? To provoke them to jealousy. I want you to see, I'll take what I didn't even pick, and I'll love it so much, and they'll turn and love me and honor me. And then what is he saying? He says, okay, Gentiles, don't get all worked up. When the mercy I showed you, did I turn around and show that mercy back to my chosen, my first fruit? Would that be okay if God done that? To me, it would. Go and love. God, love all of them. Lord, save them all. That ought to be our prayer. That's what we ought to be saying. We ought to be encouraged by that. But the reason people don't do that, they don't know that that's what God's, guess what God's promising to do. And so we already see that. There's going to be, before Christ returns, there's going to be a massive amount of people living in Israel. So much so that this border is going to have to expand. And they're going to be in peace. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be peace forever. Because the enemy, he ain't going to like it for a little while. But it's going to be a short time. But it will happen. They're going to even be doing the services in the temple again. When you see all that stuff, he said, when you hear peace, 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 there, we finally got peace. Everybody's done come together. Nobody's shooting nobody no more. Look at how many, the borders are open. Everybody's living in harmony. That's when the church ought to be going, get ready. Are y'all hearing me? Should we be aware of this stuff, or should we just sort of figure it out as we go? I tell you what, we ought to just turn the news on. They'll let us know what's going on. Now, we ought to be learning this at our churches. You say, you mean to tell me people can get confused? The very elect will get deceived if we ain't teaching people the right thing. They won't know what to follow. They say, man, you don't know. We're going to go over here. They got this going on. We got to stay focused. We got to know what we see in the scripture and understand it so it becomes real to us. So these also now have been disobedient. And he tells them, I'm going to show mercy, for God has shut up all the disobedient so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depths of the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. How many see that? I think it covers it about it. Now watch this. To him be the glory forever. Amen. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Not many see that. You ought to be highlighting that one verse there, 36. For from him. From who? Who are we talking about? Him there. Talking about Yahweh, God the Father. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Very important. Very powerful section of Scripture. And I'm so excited that we've been given the opportunity to look at these things. Look at Revelation. Go back to Revelations. I think we're going to find us a place we can start next week. We've got a little bit more to go. Revelations 14, verse 5. And that fifth verse, and no lie was found in their mouths, and they were blameless. These people are saved and honored. Speaks impressively of the loving kindness and faithfulness of our Father, Yahweh. And these are verses that I want you to look at. We don't have time to cover these. Lamentations 3, 22, 23, and Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Look at these verses. I believe they'll be a big help to you. So I want you to take some time to look at that. Now I want to read verse 6. Let's read verse 6 to 8. And I saw another angel, Revelations 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who lived on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. That, I mean, I think that's important. The angel's flying, he says, going to preach what? The eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth. Oh, there's people living on the earth. Yes. They're full of people. All this stuff, there's stuff going on, but it's full of people on the earth. And he's going to preach the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God. Why? Fear God. Give him what? Glory. Because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and springs of water. And another angel, a second one, followed saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. That was the immorality we talked about. They keep themselves from that. But these verses here, we're going to try to cover as many as we can on that. Let me give you something on that verse 7, Revelations 14, 7. Seems like one last chance for people to repent before the final wrath of God is poured out on the earth. God wants all men to be saved and none to suffer his wrath. So before his return, the ever eternal gospel gets preached. So I've seen the angel with the eternal gospel, and he's telling them, what's the first thing the angel says? Fear God. Give glory to him. I mean, very important. These are critical points that we understand. And what have we been talking about? We've been talking about giving God the reverential fear that he's due, respecting him as Yahweh, the Creator, talking about his glory, when you look into my glory. So all these things, I believe that we're where we need to be, coming to some clear understandings on this, and I pray that you'll see the same thing in that. In Revelations 14, verse 8, this is the first mention of Babylon that will be elaborated on in the coming chapters. We'll look at that in 16, 19, 17, 5, 18, 2, 10, verse 10 and 21. The phrase Babylon the Great occurs six times in Revelation. Six times we'll see that. So that's something that we will be referencing again. It will be the last great world empire. Babylon the Great will be the last great world empire ruled by the beast. Ruled by the beast that is prophesied about in many scriptures. The influence of Babylon on the world is similar to the days of Noah, but not quite as bad, because there we still... some who believe there was more than eight. There'll be more than eight that'll believe, and that's good. But in days of Noah, how many believed? Just eight souls saved. That was it. Here, there'll be more than eight, and that's great. And then here's where we'll start next. Hell no. That's what we'll be dealing with. So another title we can put on there is What the Hell? So make sure you're here. So we're going to be talking about hell. All right? How many interested in that? Ain't a lot of people talking about hell. Well, just to give you some indications, we're going to be dealing with that. So I wanted to just point that out to you before we get started. So next Thursday, we'll be covering that. Absolutely incredible stuff. I'm going to try to have a handout to give to everybody. I'm working on it. I'm see if I can finish it up and give a handout to you so you can go overview some of that, okay? Well, thank you so much. God bless you. We'll see you on next Sunday. Bless you.